The least. Anyway, what am I doing? Okay, we're going to make it here. Different words have different definitions for different people and different applications, you know. So the concept of the least is probably a comparative concept, you know, like, you know, tall. My wife used to think I was tall until she met the other guys that I played basketball with in junior college. Then I looked like a little kid. So things are relative, right? So when we think of someone who is the least, he's the least in relationship to something else that maybe we think is the greatest, you know. And so I thought it'd be fun and devastating all at the same time. Sorry about that. To like read the scriptures and see what God thinks about the least. And because when we think of the least, we think of something we can just disregard. Right? Yeah. We think of, oh, that guy's the least. I'll just, you know, this guy's way more important. I'll pay attention to him. But see, God's, the way God looks and the way we think are like 180 degrees different. He takes that least guy and he like focuses a tremendous amount of effort and attention to that guy. And I mean, even in our own lives, as we grow up and, you know, we, you know, psychologists tell us we develop this identity, and that's all reflected in how people think about us, isn't it? We kind of define, well, I'm kind of cool, you know, all the cool guys in the school like me, so I must be cool. Maybe you're not cool. Maybe you're really an ass, you know? And then there's this little guy over here. Sorry, honey. I just. She goes. An ass is like a donkey with ears. And maybe you're this other little redheaded girl with buck teeth and freckles all over her face. And she thinks, man, I am just worthless. I'll never be a part of that group over there, those cool guys, you know, Finney and those guys. I'm doomed to be nothing. But maybe she's more important in God's eyes than any of those folks over there. And we don't think that way. We think, don't we? And the reason is because Satan has a way of enticing us to want to be cool, to want to be in, to want to be gravitate to this group that's just so, you know, they're so attractive. We want to be a part of those guys. But it's an empty hook, isn't it? Because if the in crowd was a place to go, then Jesus would have headed right for the... Right for the Pharisees, you know. He would have kowtowed to them and learned the law and, you know, done all the little rituals and washed his hands and everything. But if you look at his appearance and you look at the way he came and you look at the way God presented what he wanted, his guy, he did every single thing he could to make that person offensive to the in crowd. Every single thing. Okay, you want to argue with me? I'll give you some examples. He was born seemingly out of wedlock. That wasn't by mistake. God planned it that way. So there's one strike against him right there. Of all the cities that he could have been born in, he was born in Nazareth. Nazareth is like Encanto. Jesus of Encanto. Okay? Two strikes. Right? He What are you, born in a barn? As a matter of fact, I was. I was born in a barn. Oh, your dad couldn't afford a better place, huh? No, he could have had him born in a palace, couldn't he? God could have had his son born wherever he wanted to. But God, you know, being the guy he is and thinking the way he is, he thought, a barn is good. I like barns. Barn's a good start. You can only go up from the barn. So then he kind of disappears, right? So God's up there thinking, what am I going to use? I need a herald. You know, all kings have a herald. I got to get a herald going. I know, John the Baptist. He's perfect. Everybody will want to see my son when they see John. So I'm going to tell his folks, don't ever cut his hair. You know, he's going to be pure, no wine, nothing. I want him out in the wilderness, just hanging out. I'm going to give him one message. Repent. That's really, really attractive to people. I mean, if John walked in the door today, walked in that back door, walked up here, I mean, probably some of us would either, you know, give him some change or, but see, God wanted his son to be offensive. He wanted him to be in the out. He wasn't in, he was always out. And how much of our lives, I know personally, you spend, you know, trying to be conform and be cool and be in, when God is always going to have you be out, because that you're the Lord's sons and daughters. He doesn't want you to be in. He wants you to have real friends, real relationships, real love, real life. That doesn't come from the in crowd. It only comes through him. So I thought I'd take, let's go to the book of Acts. Oh, glasses. Sunglasses won't work. Okay, here we go. We're going to read about, just real quickly, Stephen's death. Sorry, 7:59. It says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And having said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. So Paul was actually there at Stephen's death, and it says later in other places that he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, right? We're going to read about Saul's conversion. So Saul gets this letter. He can go out and persecute the church. He can go out and kill Christians. Why? Why would Saul do that? He was deceived. He was completely deceived. He thought he was serving God. Now think about this. He thought he was serving God. Thought he was doing the right thing. And these Christians were the big problem. Now, how did he get that mentality and that thought? Well, he tells about his heritage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, pure his whole life, conformed to every rule the Jews had passed down, worked and worked and worked and worked to be holy and righteous. And so that when he saw Christians, he thought, God's answer to them is, we'll kill them. I mean, you just cannot get, well, maybe you can, but that seems like a lot of deception. What do you guys think? A lot? How many think a lot? Okay. So, now Saul, oh, here's something to think about with Saul right here. Okay, you had just been to Stephen's speech. You had watched Stephen get stoned. You see Saul standing there with the coats. And yet, yeah, good job, you guys. And you're a brother. You're one of the Christians, right? You walk away from that, and you're thinking, man, that guy's horrible. He has no hope. You're wrong. You're wrong. You know why? Because with God, even Saul can be converted. How about that? So, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, that is revelation. Here Saul had just helped to murder Stephen. And Jesus appears to him. And how does Jesus appears to him differently than almost any other apostle? Jesus appears to him as his body. Think about it. Saul was killing these people. And the very people he was killing, Jesus comes to him and says, that's me. You know the God you've been serving your whole life? You've been killing me. Stephen, it doesn't just say, Jesus doesn't say, I'm identified with these people. He says, why are you persecuting me? Yeah. And Saul, you read Saul's writings from then on. He never got over that. He calls himself the least of all the apostles. Why? Why? Because I think he forgave himself, but he realized how completely deceived we can be. And especially in relationship to who we think we're with. Who are we with? Who are we? The person next to you, the person you think is the least. Are they really the least? Or do you just think they're the least? Paul thought these Christians were the least. They weren't worthy to live. Let's go ahead and kill them. And what does Jesus do? He stops him in his tracks and says, Saul, I'm going to show you something. Those guys you've been killing, that's me. That's me. The God you think you've been worshiping all this time, I'm in these people. They're what I value. And so from then on, Saul was a different person, wasn't he? He began to minister to the church. Even the guy that has to go down, give him his sight, is like, no, wait a minute, God. You don't understand. This is a bad guy you're telling me to go see. See, you know, but thankfully he was obedient and went ahead and Okay, so it says, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That never left him. See, we've got one of the most beautiful things, I think, that God gives us as Christians is a simple thing. It's called fellowship. And it's fellowship you know, John, 1 John, it talks about, and surely our fellowship is with the Father and is with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship is the complete opposite of this concept of the least, how we evaluate and develop this idea of in and out and all this. Fellowship is based on one thing. It's based on the fact that you've come to realize that you're absolutely, hopelessly lost without God. That's step one. Second step is, that's not a problem with God. God can help you. And then He joins you together with a whole bunch of other people that are just exactly like that. They're hopelessly lost without God. And so when you look to try to figure out who the least is, everybody's competing for the least. The only guy that sticks out is somebody who's deceived. They don't know that they think they're okay. Those are the guys you got to watch out for. Am I right?
Yeah.
It's true. Let's read Matthew. I mean, I'm not a big Revelation guy. You know, if somebody says, people have asked me, well, the book of Revelation, can you explain anything out of there? Now, all I know about the book of Revelation is that the good guys win and the bad guys lose. That's it. But as far as God's judgment and stuff, this is pretty good scripture. Matthew 25. And this is another 34. Well, this is the big judgment time. What does God care about? How's it going to go down? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then he says the same thing to the guys who got it wrong, because they didn't do those things. Now, the funny thing about it is neither one were aware that they were actually ministering to the Lord. But the guys that did it right didn't do it because they knew it was the Lord. They did it because they were led to do it. And it happened to be the Lord. It's interesting how God hides everything from us. If you go through the scriptures, Book of Judges, it talks about Gideon. You know, how he was of the least tribe, and God comes up to him and says, hail, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, you know, you go to Saul, it says Saul was the least tribe, hid from God, all these different guys, David. Even the town of Bethlehem, you know, is like, it says, Herod asks, well, where is Jesus going to be born, you know? And, of course, the Pharisees knew the scripture. you know, belted the scripture out. At the end it says, you know, even though you're like in Canto, Bethlehem, you're going to be okay because the Savior is going to come out of you. If you look at the people that Jesus cared about, it's kind of a motley crew. So I thought I wrote down a few of them so we could think about them. Remember the Samaritan, the guy that got beat up on the side of the road? That was a guy. Woman at the well. She was like a prostitute. For some reason, Jesus cared about her. We'd look at her and think, what's important about her? Well, God cared about her. I guess that made her important. What makes people important? Money? Houses? Cars? Important friends? Political influence? I don't think so. I think that makes them important. If they're important to God, they're important. They're not important to God, they're not important anymore. Legion, now there's an important guy. I'd go out of my way to see. Some reason Jesus thought Legion was important. He went out of his way to heal Legion, didn't he? Think about it. Talk about the least. The woman caught in adultery. Now, Jesus didn't actually go out of his way to minister to her. She was kind of brought to him, right? But he was kind to her. And he forgave her sins, didn't he? He just, you know, and then you think about, well, maybe he just went and healed Legion because it looked like something, like, really cool that would advance his ministry. I don't think so. He did it because he loved Legion. Yeah.
I just always wondered if they ever stoned men for adultery.
Well, maybe that's what Jesus wrote on the sand. Do they stone men for the same thing? And then they all left. Okay. Let's turn to Luke 7:36. This is kind of a sums it up. This is like a living example of what I've been talking about. Just really interesting. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him meaning Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now he didn't say this out loud, he's thinking this, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of person this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. What a scene, right? We're talking about the least, talking about the righteous. So, the Pharisee thinks he's righteous. And because of his training, religious training, and the rules he's learned through his life, he's got this woman sized up. She's really not worth anything. She's a sinner. not only does she have the woman sized up, but he also has Jesus sized up. He's an idiot. If he was really perceptive like me, he would know that this woman is worthless. He wouldn't have let her wash his feet. And that's all really reasonable stuff, isn't it? But you know what? He's 100% wrong. He has no idea what's going on here. He's missed the entire thing. The entire thing. He can't see it. Why? He's religious. He's judgmental. He's self-righteous. And how many times do we miss the very precious things that God wants to give us in fellowship and love and blessing with one another? Because we're just like this Pharisee. We evaluate, we judge, we think of people in a certain way. And God wants us just to be open and to see with his eyes, with the love that he has for people. What an adventure to actually be able to see people the way God sees them. So Jesus is going to help us. He's going to show us what the true picture is here, okay? It's great. This is a great thing that he helps us here. And Jesus answered him. I love that. The guy never said anything. He just said it in his mind. But it says the scripture, Jesus answered him. You know? Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So I don't really know what a denarii is, but I can do some math. And 500 is more than 50. When they were unable to repay, okay, so both of them are in the same fix. Neither of these debtors are able to repay. He graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And now turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, now think about it. Here's Simon. Here's Jesus. Here's the woman at his feet. He's talking to Simon. Then he looks at the woman. He starts talking. He says, do you see this woman? What a question. Jesus is saying, you haven't seen this woman. You think you've seen her, but you haven't seen her. And now he's asking him, do you see her? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Notice that he didn't say anything about Simon's sins. See, was it true that the woman owed more than Simon? No. See, that's where we're wrong. We evaluate ourselves and we think, well, that I know I'm a sinner, but that guy, he's really bad. He's a lot worse than I am. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. right? Okay, we'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Paul kind of sums it up for us. This whole message just kind of came out of a time when I had two close friends. And one of the friends didn't really value the other friend I had. It was really a sad thing for me to watch. That I saw the Lord in both of them, but one of my friends looked at the other friend and thought, not really worth much. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but that it's heartbreaking. And it made me see that the Lord is trying to bring us all along. He sees value in each and every one of us. And for us to look on one another thinking we're better or worse is deception. It breaks the oneness and the unity within the body. So, where's Philippians? Somewhere in here. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. See, I think Jesus actually died for us because he saw our worth. I mean, we were worthless, but because of him we had value. And he kind of saw the big picture. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude or mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Turn to Matthew 11. Jesus talking about John. He says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now he says something strange, and I felt like I just understood the scripture for the first time. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Who's he talking about? You know who I think he's talking about? Himself. Jesus was the least. Because he went lower than any of us were willing to go. And how many of us died for each other? Washed, you know, each other's feet. But that's what he did. He is our Lord. He knows how to think. And by his grace, he's going to help us. He's been helping us. He started helping us. He's going to complete the help we have. And God help us to open our hearts to how he thinks about things. It's a very relaxing thing to get out of the the whirlwind of judgment and just rest and let your brothers and sisters rest with you in the presence of God.
I was considering